And one day we will meet our Lord and Savior face to face. Is it well with your soul this morning? Amen. No matter what goes through our life, come what may, whatever valley, whatever pit, if you are a child of God, you can say, it is well with my soul. We're going to continue our study this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Again, we welcome any guests that are with us this morning. I hope to meet any of you who I do not know, have not met today. As we look at John, chapter 8, verse 30, as he spoke these things, he being Jesus, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In James Montgomery Boyce's commentary in John, he tells of a man known as Blondin. Blondin was a famous acrobat who was born in 1824. He became famous as a child in his home country of France, so hopefully I'm pronouncing his nickname right, while he was still a boy. As he grew up, his feats became more spectacular and more daring. One that drew the most attention, though, was the time where he crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above water. Now, that gives me anxiety just thinking about that, and I don't even want to watch someone do that. But nevertheless, he once pushed a wheelbarrow across. Once he stopped halfway and cooked an omelet. What was truly incredible was when he carried a man across Niagara Falls on his back, then turned around and did it again. When he was finished, he turned to a large crowd that was gathered, that was watching, and he asked the man, he pointed to him, and he says, do you believe I could do that with you on my back? And the man says, of course. I just saw you do it. Well, hop on, said the acrobat, and I'll carry you across. The man answered, not on your life. This helps us hopefully understand the difference in believing something on an intellectual level only, and believing in the sense of belief that the Bible calls us to when it asks us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe as we are called to in the Word of God is to commit our lives to Christ, trusting Him to carry us over. Trusting Him to carry us over the troubled waters of life. We find in verse 30 and 31 an if-then statement. And if you're familiar with logic, or if you're a mathematician, which I am not, an if-then statement will ring a bell in your mind. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. During this ongoing debate with the Pharisees trying to distract Jesus, trying to trap Jesus, unsuccessful time and time again, and as Jesus was explaining to them and refuting them, and this ongoing conversation, this ongoing debate, he paused. He took a pause and he stopped. And he addressed those who believed in him. Jesus was all about the souls of men, their eternal destination. It was a top priority in his preaching. More important than his conversation with these Pharisees was those amongst the crowd who said, or who were believing in him, who professed to follow him. So he paused and he addressed them directly. So we have our first point this morning, a proven and pronounced discipleship. a proven and pronounced discipleship. The Scripture says while he was saying these things, many came to believe in him. Well, we have seen belief, this type of belief before. We have seen that there are more than one types of beliefs in our study of the Gospel of John. There's the true belief in Jesus Christ, and there's the false belief. There's the false conversion. We see after cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, we see something said there in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he knew what was in them. They were believing because they saw signs. This was not this genuine belief that results in discipleship. Jesus was not receiving their profession as genuine conversion. We find a similar circumstance in chapter 6. After Jesus fed the multitudes and began to teach, some disciples grumbled, and many fringe disciples drew away and fell away, and as John chapter 6, verse 66 tells us, did not follow him anymore. They were false converts. The if you continue in my word, a big if, there is a condition beginning with if you continue, if you remain, if you abide, if you dwell. This word is the same word we find in John chapter 15, which I'll draw your attention to at this time. John chapter 15, Jesus is the vine, the followers are the branches. This same wording, we'll see this word abide, to dwell, to remain. We see that over and over again. Follow along with me, if you would, in verse 1. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here's the word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. These were not branches that were right and true. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Here's another if statement. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As we consider this, a disciple of Jesus Christ will abide in Christ, will abide in the Word, will abide in His teachings, will abide in His love. Verse 6, there is the warning, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He is cast away, just as the terrifying words in Scripture that many will stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name and this in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. False converts. In John chapter 8, verse 30, those who believed in him made an outward profession, verbally expressing somewhat of an attachment to Jesus. Then Jesus proceeds to explain in verse 31 that it is those who continue in His Word that are truly His disciples. We understand that when someone is born again, they are immediately saved, immediately changed, immediately adopted as a child of God, immediately brought into the family of God, regenerated, cleansed from their sin. That does not change. But one's validity of their profession of faith, their outward fruit, is proved as they abide in Christ and in His Word. It's something, fruit is something you can see. It seems those in John chapter 8, verse 30 are some that we're going to go to Matthew 13 in a moment, but in John 30, those that are expressed there very well could be those also in verse 59. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. So indeed, if those are those who came to believe in Him, and then He said, if you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's possible that some who came to this fringe belief, after further discussion, after Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. It's possible that some that believed at that point, a fringe belief, picked up stones to throw at Him. Didn't last long. In Matthew chapter 13, I invite you to turn there, the parable of the soils. Familiar passage for many of us, Matthew chapter 13. We think of those who profess a belief in Jesus. But what does that mean? What does the soil look like? What does the fruit look like? Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1, just follow along with me. I'll move pretty quick here. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to Him. And He got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then in verse 18, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He has no firm root in himself. It is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one in whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one in whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the one beside the road hears and does not understand. The seed falls on that type of soil. The heart disposition hears, does not understand, and goes away. Then the rocky places hears and receives the word with joy, but there's no firm root. It's only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises, when you're given a hard time for following Jesus Christ, they fall away. When it becomes difficult, they turn away. And then the thorns, they hear the word. The worries of the world, though, and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it out. And that seed too does not grow. And then there's the good soil. Hears the word, receives it, understands it, and therefore they bear fruit. The four soils, four heart dispositions. Only the soil that is prepared by the Holy Spirit of God bears fruit and proves to be real. Again, the verse 23, and the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. We cannot control the soil of somebody else. The heart, we can only plow it with the Word of God. I'm praying that the Spirit of God would move upon their hearts and upon their lives. So we must be sure as Christians that we're proclaiming the right gospel accurately, sowing the right seed, proclaiming God's truth, God's way. How many multitudes have come to a nominal belief, to a fringe belief in an erroneous gospel presentation, but have never been truly converted? A man may be one who receives the message with joy at first, but be a false convert. A.W. Pink says, at no point does Satan use his cunning and more power more tenaciously and more successfully than getting people to believe that they have a saving faith when they have not. Question for us this morning. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in His Word? Are the teachings of Jesus Christ producing a change in your heart and in your life, in your actions? Another question, is the Word of God precious to you? If you continue in my Word, says the Lord, then you are truly my disciples, proven and pronounced discipleship. A manifestation of a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who continues in His Word. One who says, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian. Oh, tell me a little bit about your Bible reading and what do you do? Flatline. That should be a red flag. One is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ when he has been born of the Spirit. Regeneration is a supernatural work of God in one's life that will produce biblical heart change. Ezekiel gives a beautiful and clear illustration of conversion in chapter 36. I'll just read it for you. In verse 25 through 27, the Lord declares, and remember the I wills that the Lord does in someone's heart and in their life. God says, I will cleanse from you all your filthiness and all your idols. That's what God does when He converts a soul. When He converts someone, cleanses us from our filthiness and from our idolatry, serving the one true God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, to which we can say, it is well with my soul, come what may. And the Scriptures continue in Ezekiel, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Someone who is born of the Spirit, born again, will desire to walk in the statutes of God. Regeneration, being born again, saved, a Christian, whatever vernacular we want to use, it is the dividing line between heaven and hell. Again, one is either dead in sin or they're alive in Jesus Christ. A question for us to consider, how does one continue in the faith? In His Word, abiding in His Word, abiding in Christ, how is that even possible? The short answer for us this morning is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We persevere because of Him, because He is the one who has called us. He is the one who has saved us. True conversion, true faith always bears fruit. Always endures to the end. Does that mean that a true child of God never stumbles, never struggles, never sins? Of course not. We all sin. We all struggle. We all stumble. We're a work in progress. Even Peter denied Christ, yet his faith did not utterly fail. The perseverance of the saints teaches us that one who is effectually called, regenerated, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and justified by faith alone will not fall from grace to condemnation, and ultimately will not endure God's wrath and judgment in eternity. Again, we can say, the Christian can say, only the Christian can say, it is well with my soul. As Romans tells us in 8:28, I'll just read it for us, no need to turn there. 29 and 30, for those whom He... Well, 28, we know that. Let's get some encouragement here. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things to work together for good to those who love God. Particular people, those who love God and those who are called by God according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the chain. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. It's all God. It's only possible for you or for me to continue abiding in His Word because of the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. I believe what Jesus says, obviously so, in chapter 6 and verse 37 of John, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Christian, here this morning, you're struggling with that. You're struggling with where I'm at. I feel far from God. If you are born again, He will never cast you out. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all He has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. And in chapter 10 as well, I'll read that for us as well. No need to turn there. You can if you'd like. Chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus, the great shepherd, the true shepherd, says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He snatched us out of the hand of the evil one. You really think He's going to give us back to Him, to the wicked one, or let the wicked one, Satan, snatch us out of His hand? What kind of gospel would that be? Jesus says in two places in Matthew, the one who endures to the end will be saved. One must persevere to receive full and final salvation, glorification. He causes us to persevere, brothers and sisters. The one who falls away was never truly converted. 1 John chapter 2 and 19, there's a lot of they's and a lot of us's in there, and it says this: they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. Wolves are they, and followers of wolves, and the sheep are the true disciples of Jesus Christ, those who endure until the end. Secondly, practical discipleship, this lived out experience. Jesus says back to John chapter 8, and you will know the truth. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. What does it mean to know the truth? First, we will know the truth personified. That means knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know the truth is always, first and foremost, to know Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who said in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Second, to know the truth is to know the gospel and to receive the gospel. Not just intellectually knowing the truth, but committing our lives to the truth. It's not just hearing the truth taught. One must heed the truth and respond to the truth. The Scriptures testify about me, says the Lord. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me, says the Lord. A disciple of Jesus will want to know more of the truth. We will no longer walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. As Romans tells us in chapter 12, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's an ongoing process, renewing our mind. The responsibility of the Christian is to renew our mind daily, not weekly, not on Sundays, renewing our mind daily. For in doctrine and in practice, Calvin says this, unless God's word illuminates the way, the whole life of man is wrapped in darkness and mist, so they cannot be but go miserably astray. There is more to growth as a Christian than knowing what the Bible says. Nobody is ever nourished by memorizing menus. In other words, we must know the truth and walk, therefore, in the truth. The devil is not afraid of a Bible that has dust on it. Puritan William Gurnall, he quips, the Christian is bred by the Word and he must be fed by the Word. Question for us, do we desire more and more light from the Lord? It's like the first warm spring day in New Hampshire. When the snow has been there, it's been cloudy, maybe a sunny day or two, but the first warm day, you know what I mean. And you go outside, you don't want that day to end. And you want more of that day, you want more of the light. As Richard Phillips puts it this way, does your devotion to the study of Scriptures make you feel like a man or a woman being led out of the basement of this world and increasingly led up the staircase into a well-lighted room above? Those of you who may have dark basements or basement, if you don't have the light on, you know the light's on up there. You can see the crack or the light is bright up there. It's dark down there. And you continue to walk up and say, the light is there. It's coming. I want more of it. Light the way, oh God, light the way of my life. That we would ask for God's help and desire to apply Psalm 119 and 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A disciple is a learner. The word of God is our study, and the Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. Are you abiding in His Word? Is the Scripture your greatest treasure, this side of glory? Are you desiring to know more of the Lord? Perhaps something in your life is weighing you down or tangling you up to where you're finding it difficult to desire God the way you know you should or the way that you could. or to have the time with God's Word that you should, and the time with God's in God's Word as you should, and something is tangling you, holding you back, it needs to be cut off. Those tentacles need to be cut. Sometimes, oftentimes, that makes us the need to have true heart examination, brothers and sisters. True heart examination of our own heart. Do we desire to know more of God? We got to shed those garments that wrap us up, dropping those weights that weigh us down, and replace it with the treasure of the truth. Christians, we really have no excuses. Only a lack of desire mixed with the increased desire of the world's goods and what the world offers us. Practical applications on this note for us. These are things we think about, maybe we don't apply them, but you're going to hear them now. This is effective. This is helpful for us. Practical things. Long commute for you. What's on your podcast or your app or your phone? There's so many resources out there for us. Download the Ligonier app. Listen to years of teaching. Listen to RefNet. Free teaching. Use that time. I say two birds with one stone. Kill two birds with one stone. Making it intentional to hear the Word of God. Going on a long walk. Biblical podcasts. Going to the gym. Sermon audio. There's some preachers out there that you can really work out to, and that will get you can keep going. It's not going to just you're resting there. You'll want to work out more with what you're hearing. And you'll be praising God as well during the time. First, though, there is no substitute for reading the Word of God carefully and prayerfully. The question for us is not do we like to read, it's can we read. If we can read, then we ought to read the Word of God, and we should desire to. Some of us maybe have higher priorities that have no eternal value whatsoever that have crept in our lives. Third point is the peace in discipleship. We have the proven and pronounced discipleship. That is the fruit that one bears of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the practical discipleship, knowing the truth and applying that to our lives. And then there's the peace in discipleship. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. In this discourse, the phrase the truth is mentioned, I believe, 7 times. The truth in John's Gospel is connected to flowing from the person and work of Jesus Christ. The truth that makes one free is the saving truth of the Gospel. Luke chapter 4 records that Jesus opened up the scroll of Isaiah while in the synagogue and read a portion that pointed directly to His divine rescue mission. And it says, He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That's why He came, to set people free. As we were captivated in our sin and in our bondage, and He set us free. Captivated in darkness, bondage to our sin, yet the truth, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, has set us free. And we can say, again, it is well with my soul. Only the born-again Christian can say, it is indeed well with my soul. Secondly, the truth continues to free us in our lives, in our walks. Frees us from error. As the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, illuminates our minds, we continue to be set free from lies. Lies that the world gives us. The lies of erroneous teaching. The lies of the enemy. And the lies of our own deceptive hearts. We were once in a spiritually dead state, but He, Christ, has set us free. We were blinded by the devil, as 2 Corinthians says, but Christ has opened our eyes. We were living the ways of the world, but He has given us a new way to live. In Romans 8, I'll read this for us as well. Romans 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And then in verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Chapter 6, I'll read a couple more for us. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then Galatians tells us, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We must not ignore the if-then chain. The if-then chain. We see this in chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, our scripture. It's a chain that cannot be broken. The order not able to be changed. If you continue in my word, says the Lord, then you are truly disciples of mine. And the next part of the chain, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Are you free this morning? Are you free from the condemnation of sin? Are you free indeed? The truth frees you from spiritual blindness. You will know the truth and be led by the truth out of darkness into light, and be set free by the truth from your slavery of sin. One who abides in Christ and in His Word lives completely different than the world. Everyone else is going downstream, as you've heard the analogy probably before, but we are the fish that swim upstream, against the tide, against the ways of the world. And the Bible will be the light of one that abides in Christ, the Word of God. The question that we leave with this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Do you delight in Him? Do you abide in Him? Do you delight in His Word? Let us pray. Father, thank You that we know only by Your Spirit can we heed what Your Word says. Only by the Spirit of God moving in our hearts can we turn to You. God, we pray this day that any in here who have not been set free from their sin and are headed to hell, that You would lovingly draw them to Yourself. Let them understand the cross. Let them understand forgiveness. Let them understand that Jesus bore the wrath of God that they deserved. And that they too can be free from that wrath by turning to Christ in repentance and faith. Oh Lord, only You can draw men. And we pray this day that You would. And Lord, for us in here who know You, God, help us to live these things out as disciples of Christ. We have peace with You, peace with God. And help us to live that out practically as well. As at times it doesn't seem we are living in peace, but we have peace with You. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for your word. What weights in our lives do we need to cast aside? What is tangling us that we need to cut off? Help us, dear Lord, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.